I'm always so encouraged when I come to church and whatever, whether I'm preaching in children's church or in the grown-up church, that people speak words of confirmation before I ever speak. And happened twice today. You have given me a word of confirmation for the children's church I'm teaching later. And Carly, I thought, was going to preach my message. So I was like, whoa. This morning, my message is entitled, How Are You Defined? If I were to ask Sheena, what do you do? She would probably say, I'm a mother of three, and I work in the quality management department of Community Bridges. If I were to ask my husband, what is it you do? He would probably say, I work with a lot of crazy people. And then I have clients that need my assistance. Work in the behavioral health system. If you were to ask me that question, I would probably say, I work for Community Bridges. We do substance abuse counseling. And I work in the quality management department. We are all defined. Things are defined. People and things are defined. Nike is defined by that little swoosh or that check mark, and they're saying of just do it. Donald Trump, if you ever watch The Apprentice, he is defined by the words, you're fired, and he points his finger. Arizona itself is defined as the Grand Canyon State. McDonald's is defined by just loving it. Coke, it's a real thing. Martin Luther King is defined or known for his I've Got a Dream speech. People in the Bible are defined by what they said or how they lived. Adam and Eve are defined by eating that forbidden fruit. David is defined as a man after God's own heart. Rebecca is defined as one of the most beautiful women in the Bible. And Jesus is defined as the Savior of the world. Jesus revealed that we can see ourselves in the same way that he saw himself as he walked this earth. In his prayer for his disciples and for us, in one of his last acts before his crucifixion, in John 17:16, it says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And if you were to look this same passage up in the message, and I'm not necessarily a follower of the message, but I did like how this was worded. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. And you know, it's really easy for us to believe that Jesus was not of this world system. It's easy for us to put that into perspective. He wasn't confined within its limitations. In everything he did or said, Jesus revealed life as it could be lived outside the boundaries of people's typical experiences. Jesus wasn't limited by lack, disease, politics, nor did he react to the threats or accusations from people. He lived above it all. God's life-changing power within us can lift each of us to a higher level. It can lift us to a higher level of living when we learn the secret of how to define ourselves now that we are in Christ. But first, we have to be able to answer the question, what really defines us as people? If we look at the meaning of define in the dictionary, To define something is to mark its limits. To set clear boundaries. To identify it. Limits, boundaries, and identity. All of those things are the aspects we have for defining ourselves. But let's look back again at John 17:16 and what Jesus said, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Or they are no more defined by the world than I am defined by this world." I want us to think about this for just a minute as we dive into the Word. Let's think about these ideas of being, having limits and boundaries and identity, identifying marks from this world. From God's point of view, we are not of this world, nor are we governed by its limits and boundaries. Let's go to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. In verse 13 it says, "He asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of God, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter had an answer that was completely different from the other disciples. Completely different from what the disciples had heard other people say about Jesus. And the point here is, Jesus expected his disciples to answer differently. He expected them not to answer of this world. Jesus expects us to think and to act differently than the world. To have very different experiences than the world and to expect different results. Why? Because we are different. We're no longer living the same system as the rest of the world. We are living in God's kingdom, in His system. A few months back, as I was sharing with someone about Aaron going to be in Uganda for 2 months. I was sharing this with a coworker, and she said, "You know, it is amazing. Your children are 20 and 17, and they've been in an orphanage, gone through adoption, came to America to a whole different world from Mexico and living in an orphanage. And God has brought them into your family, taken one of them to Cameroon and taking the other one to Uganda, and they're not over 20. What is He going to do in the next 20 years?" You know, and that is like thinking outside of this world. You know, if you were to ask Michael or I, and I'm sure if I were to ask Jeff, prior to us sending our boys off, "Can we do this?" All three of us would say, "No, we don't have this money." But we have to believe and to think differently. God can do anything. If it's in God's will, He can do anything. We limit ourselves. God does not limit us. We're going to turn to the book of John now, and we're going to look at another situation. We can go to John 6. Very familiar passage. And we're going to look at some points in some of the responses. that will maybe help us in our own limited thinking, how we think. And this is the account, this is an account that is found not only in John, but it's also found in Matthew, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. And actually, there's a whole lot more than 5,000 there that day. Because in that count, they didn't count the women and the children. And so if you study it out, the Bible scholars, most of them estimate there could have been anywhere from 15,000 to 30,000 people on that mountainside that had come to hear Jesus teach. That's a lot of people. And if you were to ask me, if you would have asked me to help feed 5,000, I would have fallen out. But, oh my gosh, 30,000 people, that's a lot of spaghetti. You know? Or whatever, that's a lot of food, 30,000 people. So let's begin and let's look at John 6, starting in chapter 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Philip and Andrew both answered Jesus' question, and in both responses, we can see that their thinking was held inside the boundaries of their own experience. The disciples' faith and expectations were defined by their limited thinking. First, let's look at what Philip replies in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Philip's response was defined by the need they were facing. He could not see beyond that the people's needs. Here's 15,000, 30,000, doesn't matter, that's a lot of people. and they're hungry. We need to feed them. He didn't have the money to buy enough food for them. That was probably 200 denarii was probably a year's worth of wages for someone. Philip didn't answer Jesus' actual question that asked where could they buy bread. Instead, Philip immediately became overwhelmed by its vast need. That same thing happens to us when we're faced with a need. Oh my gosh, how will we get the money for that, or how will that need be met? That's too big for me. We allow our own thoughts to govern our perception of the need we face. It's difficult to see by faith, the supply that God promises us. Andrew also answered Jesus in verse 9. There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Andrew made that same mistake. Same one that Philip did. He couldn't see beyond his own limited thinking. Andrew saw that there was a lack of adequate bread, and he couldn't seem to imagine what else could be done. When our thinking focuses on what we can do to solve a problem or meet a need, we forget about how big God is. And how often do we go through life and we try to fix the need? I can say daily. I can say I do that daily. How can I do this? I. And we forget, how can God supply this need? Or how can God fix this? How can God heal this? It's all about us so often because our thinking is limited. And when we think in a limited way, we miss out on the supernatural miracles that God has for us. The disciples were earthbound in their thinking. They were still defined and limited and confined to the way things happen in this natural realm. Jesus intended to expand their ability to receive by multiplying those loaves and fish in their hands. In Jeremiah, and we don't need to turn there, in Jeremiah 17 tells us what happens when we stay focused on the world system. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. This person doesn't even see that when good comes, he is focused on the wrong source of supply, and it affects everything that he views. So back in John, here we are surrounded by thousands of people, and Jesus went on to perform one of his greatest miracles. In fact, this is the only miracle detailed in all four of the Gospels. And there are several things that leap out when I study this on the account that on this account. And I think it's helpful for us to be able to understand so that we can begin to change our way of thinking and expand our ability to accept and receive what God has for us. Okay. First, Jesus directed his disciples to bring the loaves and the fish to him. In order for God's people to see great miracles, we must first give him something to work with. God directed people to give first and then to watch him work. For example, Elijah told the widow to make him a cake with her last bit of meal. When she gave it to the prophet, God released an abundant supply. We read that in 1 Kings. Another example is the time that Jesus directed the servants at the wedding in Cana to bring him water in 6 large pots. And when they did, he turned the water into wine. Those are just two of these principles. Bring him something to work with. What do you bring him to work with? God directs us to give our tithes and our offerings as well as our lives. And as we give him something to work with, our offerings and our faith, he said he would pour out his blessing upon our lives beyond what we are able to contain. Our natural act of giving God something in faith unlocks his supernatural supply. And his supply is abundant beyond what is ever needed.
Amen.
What is ever needed. You might think, you know, we have our holding the ropes, and you may think, well, God has only given me $2 to give each month. That $2 can be multiplied by him to reach thousands for holding the ropes. You know, I know you've all heard that one track can reach 200 people. And I don't know how many tracks $2 could buy, but a few dozen. So it could reach thousands. You know, and so that $2 that you might be able to give or whatever, God will multiply it. You know. The second thing that we can see in this story is Jesus had the people sit down on the hillside. Sitting is a position of rest. God wants us to enter a place of rest in him. Faith rests in his presence, his promises, and his provision. There is an inner calmness that comes when we are resting in him and puts us in a position to better receive from him. When you can put your trust in God, you will have a calmness. You will be in a better place. God tells us not to fret and to worry. Put it in His hands. Put it on His shoulders. Rest in Him. Third, Jesus took what had been brought to Him and gave thanks. Our gratitude toward God for all He has already done for us keeps our heart right to receive more from Him. Thankfulness is an expression of our faith and is a powerful force. We are to be thankful for what we have and for all God has done. In addition, we are to be thankful for the blessings we know God has promised to provide, even if we don't see them yet. Are we thankful? Do we remember to thank Him? So often we pray for things, God gives us that, and we just move along. We forget or just don't say, "Thank you, Lord, for doing that." The other day I was, or at a prayer meeting the other night, we had prayed for the stormy cell that was going to hit Hawaii because Gary and Cindy have a daughter there. And by morning that hurricane had become a tropical storm. Yes, still some damage, but not that of a hurricane. When I heard that, I was like, "Thank you, Lord, for answering prayer." You know, thank you for answering prayer. We forget to do that. God, help us with that. You know, we are sometimes not thankful for the small things He gives us. You know, and I think about this almost every time someone stands here in one of our services and says, "I want a praise report from this side of the room and one from this." And we all are just like, you know. God has given us so much. Amen. You know, He gave us the breath in our body today.
Yes.
You know, and we forget to thank Him for the small things. You know, and in speaking with Aaron upon his return from Uganda, one of the things says he said to us was, "You have to be thankful for the small things, and for the things that you just have." And I remember a little boy, 4 years old, who I would show up at an orphanage. Michael and I would show up every week. And where's Aaron? Oh, he's out playing with his cars. Aaron had no cars. He had rocks that he used as cars. They were treasures to him at that time. And he was happy to play in the dirt with his Flintstone cars. He was thankful for that. God provides for us, and He's going to continue to provide for the believer. You know, maybe there's that loved one in your family that you were praying to come to the Lord. You know, don't stop praying, but thank God for that He's going to bring him or her to the Lord. That He is going to do that.
Amen.
The fourth thing that we see in this is Jesus distributed the loaves and the fish to the disciples. And the disciples handled each loaf and each fish that God multiplied. Every bit of His supernatural provision passed through their hands. Today God wants to use each and every one of us who are His disciples as distributors of His provision. We are made for abundant living and abundant giving.
Amen.
Provision was certainly abundant that day for the crowd. This crowd that had come to hear Jesus, every person present ate as much as they wanted. And it was a feast. Everyone left satisfied. We live in an abundant country. We are a country that has a lot of things. And there's nothing wrong with things. I like things. There's nothing wrong with that. But are we willing to pass that abundance on? Are we willing to give to help multiply? When you see someone in need, are you willing to give what you may have in abundance? You know. Ladies, look in your closet. How many pairs of shoes do you have? You know, when you look at, I've not got to look at Kyle's pictures, but I've looked at Aaron's many times, and those kids don't have shoes on their feet, and yet I have an abundance in my closet. And finally, we see this miracle that far more provision remained after the crowd had eaten. They had eaten their fill from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And yet there was provision left over. Tell me our God is not a God of abundance. He doesn't think in terms of supplying just barely enough to meet a need. He thinks in abundance, and he thinks in overflow, and he thinks in more than enough. Have you ever asked God for something and he just barely gave you enough to cover it or to meet that need? I have never once done that. God has met that need, and I not think, oh, that's just not quite enough. He has met every need abundantly. God is not limited. We are limited in our thinking and what we think God can do for us. Jesus was teaching his disciples an important lesson that day. And it's the same lesson he wants each of us to learn. He wants us to redefine our lives by creating in us a new way of thinking. So I'm going to ask you a question. What defines you? There are 3 things that I came up with that will define us in this world. I'm sure there are more, but I came up with 3. The crowd around you. Be careful who you allow into your circle of influence. In 1 Corinthians 15:13 it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Maybe you think, "Well, I need to hang out with this group of people because I'm their light." And yes, you can be light, share the gospel, and then probably move on. If you hang around the wrong crowd, you are going to become the wrong crowd. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You young people, if your friends are all cussing and swearing, guess what? You're going to be cussing and swearing. If your crowd goes to the bar to hang out, eventually you're going to go to the bar and hang out. So, be careful who you allow in your circle of influence. I'm not saying you only can be around believers, because that's not our job. Our job is to go out, but let's not make them our circle of who we hang out with. The circumstances that surround you are going to help define who you are. All of us go through junk in our life. All of us face problems. We have troubling moments. Sometimes we have troubling years. All of these moments define us. Paul was definitely defined by his circumstances. So defined that he wrote, "The scars show I belong to Christ." He was forever marked by people because of his decision to follow Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. The situations that Paul faced made him stronger in his faith and wiser in his actions. Every situation, every trial, every troubled moment you have helps define who you are. And how you come through them truly defines. The character within you defines who you are. In 1 Chronicles 29 it says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. All of you have character within you. Some is good, some is maybe not so good. Always remember, God is happy when you say, when you are who you say you are. If you say you are a Christian, is that who you are? Or is that who you are on Sunday mornings? And Monday when you get into the workplace, that is not who you are. Some time ago, the youth, a whole different youth than we have now, any of you youth that are youth now, were maybe not even existent, or you were way down here, short. But a youth said to someone, this youth was starting to go to places they should not have gone. They were probably more of a young adult than a youth. And they were confronted and said, you're making some bad choices. And this person, and we all do this, to get the attention off of ourselves, go, well, what about this one over here? They're doing the same thing I'm doing. And it was said, but that one doesn't say they're a Christian. Ouch. God's happiest with us when you are who you say you are. If you're not a Christian, don't go around saying it. Don't go around saying it. Because you give those of us who are a bad name. And if you are you walking that way? So I ask you again, what defines you? And maybe right now, where you're sitting, it's like, I can't answer that the way I really would like to answer it. And today's maybe the day that you need to make a decision that you're going to change. That you're going to stop allowing the world to define you. That you're going to stop identifying with what the world has. You don't have to be confined within the limitations of lack, of past failures. How often do we allow past failures or sin from our past come back and tell us, well, this is what you are. This is what you are. We don't have to live with that. We are new beings in Christ. And our transgressions are as far as the east is from the west. And if you have traveled west, you run into the ocean here. But but you could keep going west and you'll never meet east. Or you can travel east and you'll never meet west. That is a long distance for our transgressions to be. He has forgotten those when we accepted him. We don't have to be defined by our needs, by our sin, by our weaknesses. Jesus is the one that defines us. We limit ourselves. And we have been praying for revival in this church. Revival starts right here with each and every one of us. And if we don't believe that God can move and God can change in us, He can't do it in the church either. So it starts right here. How do we define ourselves? Are we limited? You know, is it time that we start like making a conscious effort to like, nope, God can fix this. Instead of, oh, nope, there's just no way. This is just broken and it's a bad situation. Nothing can fix it. God can fix everything.
Amen.
He can mend everything. He can provide abundantly. Think about, just think about those fish and loaves. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Let's just go with 15,000 people there. I don't get it. But I don't have to get it. That is beyond my mind's thinking. How did God do that? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He just did it. And so if He can do that with 5 loaves and 2 fish, what can He do in your life, in the life of Faith Harvest Church? If we stop limiting Him. Because He can do all things. He can do all things. And this morning, if you, the altar is open for prayer. There are people here who will pray with you. If you need prayer, I'm going to ask Mo to come up. I almost said Carly, sorry. to come up and play. But this morning, today's the day to begin. To stop limiting your thinking. To stop being defined by this world. And define yourself in Jesus Christ.